Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come to your word. May we come expectantly. May your Holy Spirit speak to us and find us ready and willing to hear, to listen, and to obey. So be with us, Father, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, the early verses of Revelation 21 were considered. Now we're looking further into this chapter and the passage that was read to us. We will see something of the glorious environment we will inhabit in the next life. Sometimes we don't really realize the importance of the church. Sometimes we're very individualistic. We regard our Christian life and our Christian faith as being a very personal thing. And so it is, because it's the individual who comes to God through Christ. That's important. But there's not only our individual life as Christians, but our corporate life. We are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we must remember that this church to which we belong, the church, universal church, is the whole body of God's elected people. We as the church on earth are sometimes described as the church militant. We are fighting against Satan. We're the church militant. And those who have gone on before us, we'd be described as the church triumphant. And together, that is the church. And there are many biblical designations for the church, each one of which is worthy of study. It's described as the Israel of God. It's described as the bride of Christ. And that comes into today's passage. It's described as a garden. It's described as the pillar of the truth. It's described as the temple. It's described as the body of Christ. And today's designation we're going to consider is that the church is the city of God. In the passage from Revelation, the city of God is described in terms primarily of the future, but also a little bit about the present. We're going to look forward to the end of time, into eternity, and consider the imposing picture of the church as the city of God. And the rule that we adopt is to remember that the book of Revelation is steeped in symbolism. And our task is to look at the symbols and see what they signify. The point is that this future city of God is totally beyond our understanding and our imagination. And like little children before God, he has to give us a picture book. He pictures pearls and all precious stones and gold and so on. That's the only way we can understand it. It's so precious, it's so good. But it's infinitely better than that, but our simple, fallible human minds just can't take it in. So the Holy Spirit reveals it in terms of the best that we can possibly imagine. And this description of the church that we read, one or two elements of it are still in the present. It talks about the leaves of the tree which are for the healing of the nations. But of course, when we are in our final state, there won't be illness, so there won't be healing. The kings of the earth are described as bringing their glory to that city. And there are angels guarding against intruders at the ever-open gates to the city. But let's look at this future city, where, if we're members of God's elect, we will spend eternity. I was going to say not in the country, but in a city. To some people that might sound strange. Where will this city be? In the after this earth, there will be a renewed earth following the final judgment. And this earth will undergo a vast transformation from its present condition. The Apostle Paul describes it. He says in Romans, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. But there's going to be a day of renewal. We're in a world that has a bondage to decay. The next world won't have that bondage to decay. The whole physical laws, if there will be any, will be totally different. There won't be the laws of thermodynamics as we know them, and entropy and decay. We can't imagine it. Our minds are not capable of that. And this day of renewal was looked forward to by the Apostle Peter. The heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Evil will be purged, the earth will be renewed, and then that city will come down from heaven. So the question is, who will be there? Is membership of this city of God inclusive or exclusive? This is a very fundamental question. Is it inclusive or exclusive? And the answer to that question is yes. We see here who will be included, and we're told very clearly who will be excluded. The point being that on the final day of judgment, the key issue isn't so much being left behind or whatever. The key issue is separation. And there will be separation. So let's start by looking at the inclusive aspect of it. The symbolism is very clear. It has 12 gates. And these are giving an equal welcome to people from north, south, east, and west. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there shall be no night there. So that this city is easily accessible from all quarters. Jesus said that in Luke 13. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. So what's the spiritual lesson of this? The spiritual lesson is the universal appeal of the gospel. The command to make disciples of all nations. All nations welcome. All races and tribes and nations. As it says earlier in the book of Revelation, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. This means that whosoever will may come, this inclusive invitation. And the king of the city doesn't wish for the death of anyone. And if anyone doesn't come, it's not because of a lack of invitation. And no one can have any doubt about, legitimate doubts about the welcome to be received. So we see that inclusiveness. Gates on the north, south, east, and west. But who will not be there? Because, yes, it's inclusive, yes, it's welcoming, but who will not be there? Again, we have very strong symbolism. What do you see when you approach the gates? You see a high wall, which can't be scaled by human effort. A beautiful wall, but a high wall. To us, a wall isn't an attractive thing. We think of the Berlin Wall, which was ugly. I think of the wall in Belfast, the so-called Peace Wall, dividing people from people, with its graffiti and its arrogant slogans. A very, very ugly thing. But this is a beautiful wall, and yet it's so high that there's no human effort can enable one to get over it. And the names of the 12 tribes are written on the gates of the city, and it is guarded by angels. What does the symbolism tell us? It tells us that this city is exclusively for those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Why did Abraham set out from Ur of the Chaldees not knowing where he went? The writer to the Hebrews tells us he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham saw this city that was revealed to the Apostle John. Abraham, the father of the faithful, he was looking beyond the earthly land of promise to a spiritual prize and a heavenly inheritance. But specifically, who will be excluded? This is given in our text. The last verse of our reading, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this, as I said, is the last day. The day of judgment is a day of separation. And this is spoken about through the scriptures. Malachi could say, behold, the day comes that will burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. A separation. Not everyone will get into that city. And this is the task of the preacher, to present the whole counsel, the whole truth. In one sense, it would be much easier to stand here and give a sugary sweet message, all will be well. That's not the biblical truth. There's coming a time of separation. And those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham, who are people of faith, will enter into that city. And what will the city be like? We've seen that it's going to be cosmopolitan. God's covenant people, among the Israel of God, have been brought there and have been prepared for this by the Lamb of God himself. And the physical description is symbolic, magnificent and glorious. So it doesn't fully, in a sense, do justice. It tells us as much as we can understand. We see the city by the character of those in it. Perfect holiness. That comes early in the chapter, where it's talked about the holy city and coming down from heaven prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The word holiness that we use in everyday language can be a bit nauseating sometimes. Holier than thou attitude. But true holiness is a beautiful thing, and is described as a bride adorned for her husband. But look at the richness of that symbolism. It tells us about the glory of the Lord. It tells us that there will be no sun, because God's glory will light the place. There will be radiance. It's described in terms of rare jewels and jasper, the value of which we can't begin to calculate. We see stability and strength with a secure foundation. We see fruitfulness. We see joy, no tears in God's presence. And there's something else about the city. Its size. It gives it in terms of stadia, but it was about 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. And remember, this is symbolism. But it was also 1,400 miles high. Length, depth, height equal. It was a cube. Now, let me challenge your biblical knowledge. Where else is there a cube in the Bible, although the word cube isn't used? That's a puzzle. Well, it's described in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet approximately. But it was a cube, and that cube is the place of God's presence. And way back in the Old Testament, only one person could enter into that cube, which was the place of God's presence. Only one person, and only on one day a year, and only presenting the blood of a sacrifice. The high priest could do that. And if you fast forward to the temple in the time of our Lord, Herod's temple, there was in that temple also a holy of holies, or a most holy place. And people were shut out from it. There was a veil or a curtain that kept access from that place. And when Jesus was crucified, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom by God, opening up access to God's presence, because we can now come through the blood of Christ. Now fast forward, because you've got the wilderness situation. One person once a year under very special conditions. You've got the temple, access to that cube, very severely restricted until Christ died. Now fast forward, the new city is going to be even better. We're going to be in the cube. That's going to be our city. We're going to be in the place of God's presence. He will be with us forever. You see the progress of thought. Early in the chapter it says, the dwelling place of God is with man. So his dwelling place will be with us. Are we prepared? The question must be asked, are we prepared for the holy city? And I think we should examine ourselves. For those who who haven't accepted the sacrifice of Christ, no admission. We come because of Christ's blood. We come because of his punishment for our sins that we have accepted. Then the gates are flung wide open for us by our loving God. But there's a puzzle here, because I said the place is a place of great holiness. How can I possibly get there? In my heart of hearts, I know that I'm not fit. If I went there, I'd spoil it. One has to be free of sin to enter. Because if sin entered that place, which it can't, but if it did, it would no longer be a heavenly place. It would be spoiled. It would be corrupted. And you see, what we have, to begin with, we have justification. At the moment of our conversion, we are declared righteous. We're declared not guilty. Our sins have been laid on the Savior. And that righteousness is imputed to us. We are seen as being not guilty. We surrender our will to God. We concede to Jesus Christ the right to rule our lives. And we submit to the Spirit of God and the rule of Scripture. So there's justification. And this means that God sees us as being sinless. And of course, it doesn't stop there. There is the process which the Bible would call sanctification, a growing in holiness, a growing separation from evil. And this is, in a sense, the way we are preparing for membership of that city of God. We're preparing for eternity, seeking God's will, conforming to it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we conquer sin and we lead lives that are more pleasing to God. And then there is glorification, because we will be perfect. We come to that day of judgment. We will be perfect, rejoicing in the light of God's glory forever, in that magnificent, indescribable city. And it is my hope and prayer that that may be the experience of everyone here today, that we're building our lives for citizenship of that eternal city, that city that will last forever, that city whose joys never cease. May God grant it. Amen.